He said, don't preach as long as you usually do. Well, I'll tell you this. If Dick Andrews doesn't know the difference between the North and the South in Chattanooga, Tennessee, he's in big trouble. And it was nice to hear the Praise Four quartet again. They all left, didn't they? They're all gone? Oh, over there. Oh, all right. 1, 2, 7, 8. All right. Very good. It's been my blessing to hear them sing in concerts and whatnot, different places around about. And the ministry of music has always been a blessing to my heart. I enjoy them. In fact, I was thinking about tonight that in the early days of the quartet, I can remember when each of them owned a suit. Well, as King Henry VIII said to his six wives, I won't keep you very long. I always have a great sympathy and empathy, I guess, for folks who have to come to the first service of a concert, whatever this thing is going to turn out to be during the week, because I know many of you have been on a long, hot highway many hours today. You don't know whether the kids are going to get settled in correctly. You don't know whether you're going to enjoy it or not. Probably the TV in your room doesn't work correctly. And it's hard to concentrate, I think, the first service. Of course, you find when I speak this week, it's hard to concentrate no matter what day it is. But some of you may feel tonight as if you're still on the road jogging along. Father is amazed at the money that's been spent already just this first day, and he's wondering if he's going to have enough money to last the rest of the week. And you just don't know how the week is going to go. And so we won't have a full-fledged service tonight as such, although, as usually happens here at Skyland, program subject to change without notice. I may get involved in it and run right into Sunday school. At any rate, I've talked to some of you folks, and some of you have said that you've been on the road today for 12 hours. I haven't, because I drive a lot faster than you do. But I know you're tired, and it's hard to get settled down and this sorts of things, and so we'll, by 9:45 anyway. What I would like to do with you during the times that you and I have sessions together is to be in the 14th chapter of the Gospel by John. Now, you can turn to it now. There's an index in the front of your Bibles. You can find out what page John starts on. Turn to it. And then when we finish here tonight, you can just leave the Bible on the seat there, open to John 14, and that'll be the last time this week that you'll have to find where it is. But anyway, John chapter number 14. A marvelous chapter in the book of John. We usually hear at least the first part of it read anywhere. When we go to a Christian funeral service, it's a great source of comfort to us, a great source of hope to us, and we'd like to look at a few things from it tonight. I'd just like to read verse number 2 of John chapter 14 and look at that tonight. We find that this chapter in its entirety is, first of all, a chapter of intent. Intent, that means a settled determination. We find what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter number 14 is not a happenstance or I hope so type of situation, that even before the work is done, in the mind of God, it is as good as done. And that's the way we use the word intent, I-N-T-E-N-T, a determined conclusion, a settled situation. Verse number 2 of John 14. The Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. One verse text, let me read it again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In verse number 2 of John 14, thank the Lord, you have a double assurance. A double assurance. The Lord makes the statement, and then he gives you what might be called a negative assurance. He says, if what I am telling you is not so, I would have told you it is not so. So, friends, you have a double assurance. You have the first assurance when the Lord makes that initial statement. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if this were not so, I would have told you this situation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was the great corrector, wasn't he? And when the disciples were, for instance, discussing who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, and maybe it wasn't a selfish thing. Maybe John wasn't saying, well, I think I ought to be the first. And maybe James wasn't saying, I want to be the first one. It may have been they were recommending others. We usually don't think of that. But it may be James and John were recommending Peter. Peter, you ought to be the greatest in the kingdom. After all, you're usually the one that takes the forefront. You are usually the leader. You are usually the decider of a lot of different things. Sometimes you even decide something correctly. But Peter, we believe that you ought to be the one. And the Lord was the corrector. And he would always catch them in this because he knows the hearts of all people, you see. And he would correct them in this situation when they were saying something that was not correct. James and John, you remember, came to the Lord and said, we want you to grant us that one of us can sit on one side of you and the other one sit on the other side of you in the coming kingdom. And they were talking about sitting. Now, if you had time, you could turn over to Revelation chapter 22, and there you would read, his servant shall serve him. They had the S part right, but the rest of it was all wrong. Lord said, Jesus said unto them, I'm not talking about sitting saints, I'm talking about serving saints. James and John had said, grant that we may sit. Grant that we may sit. I shouldn't ask if you're sitting saints. You're all sitting saints. I'm the only sitting saint that's not sitting here tonight. But you see, the Lord had to correct them, and he said, it is not mine to give. My Father's in charge of the city seating arrangements, you see. When the Lord found something wrong, he corrected it. And you can come back here to John 14, verse number 2, you see, and you can believe everything that the Lord has told you. And you say, Phil, you don't have to say that. That's redundant. You might better use your time for something else. But you know, these days, friends, I find Christians who can't believe what the Lord has said. And sometimes you quote Scripture to them, or sometimes they quote Scripture back to you, and they say, well, I know this is what the Bible says, but, you see. I have young folks that come to me, and they say, but Preacher Phil, this is the 90s, you see. You know, 10 years ago, they were telling me, but these are the 80s, you see. And I said, I think maybe that's what folks said back in the 1880s, that these were the 80s, you see, this sort of a thing. Dad never let me have the horse, this sort of stuff, this type of stuff. But I find people today, how we expect unsaved folks maybe not to believe what the Lord has said, but it's heartbreaking when Christians tell you they can't trust the Lord. Well, brother, I thought you were saved. Oh, yeah, I'm saved, but now the Lord wants me to do this. And you know, I really don't know whether I can do that. Chances are you can't do it. But the Lord wants to do it through you, you see. And we seem to get into this situation. I don't know if the Lord is telling me the truth or not. And the Lord gives you this double assurance, you see. He makes a statement, and what he makes are always true, you see. And then he gives you the double assurance. He said, if it wasn't this way, I would have told you that. So you have a double assurance. Now, let me speak to anybody here that maybe isn't a Christian tonight. You have not yet come to the place where you have said, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. Maybe you're here at Bible conference hoping that it will build up your celestial merit somehow, you see. But you don't get into the salvation, you see, by process of some sort of religious osmosis. And it doesn't give you any merit or any credit to be here at a Bible conference. Until the time when you say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved, and I want to be saved right now. That's when you get saved, you see. And maybe you say, well, I'd like to do it, Phil, but I don't know whether I can really trust the Lord. Why can't you trust the Lord? Well, what he said here was nearly 2,000 years ago. But you know you can trust the Lord. Who can you trust if you can't trust the Lord, you see? Has the Lord ever lied to anybody? Why, of course not. Has the Lord ever said, this offer good for 30 days only? Why, of course not. Now, I don't know about you folks, but at our house, we clip coupons. You clip coupons? Uh-huh. All the ladies' heads are nodding. Yes. All the clip coupons. You know the ones that we look for the first? The ones that have an expiration date. The ones that are good for eternity, you can cash those in any time, you see. But if it's gonna give out, you see, by July 6th, I can only stay for part of the conference. Then I gotta go home and redeem this coupon, you see. But you know, the Lord never made a promise like that. He said, whosoever will may come. And there's no qualification to it. And then there's sort of a double assurance to that one too. And whosoever cometh unto me, I will not cast out for any reason whatsoever. Now friends, you can trust the Lord if you haven't trusted the Lord already. And if you're already saved tonight, and the Lord wants you to take that next step of faith, and it frightens you, and you are hesitant, you can trust the Lord, you see. You can trust the Lord. So this is a double assurance, because He is the truth. John chapter 14, you go down to verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, or the road, if you will. I am also the truth. The truth. In John chapter number 11, you know, that the Lord was talking to Martha, and he's talking about resurrection. He said, Martha, do you believe this? And Martha says, well, I know it's the latter day. And the Lord says, no, Martha, you're missing the whole point of it. Not that I have come to teach you resurrection or to show you resurrection. Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And if you've got the Lord, you've got the resurrection, you see. He says, I am the road. I am the truth. More than just I have come to teach the truth, or to preach the truth, or to tell you the truth. He said, I am the truth, he said. I am the truth. Pilate rather cynically and skeptically said, I think, what is truth? What is truth, you see? And the cynic says, truth is that particular philosophy of life which is held by the country that has the biggest army or navy, you see. That sort of a thing. Rather cynical. Rather skeptical. Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. That's what he says in verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The double assurance, because he is truth. Because he is truth. Because he cannot lie. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Here we have an assurance given to us over here. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 21, if you will. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 21. John says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now that's good logic. Somebody ought to preach a good message. There'd probably be a whole series of messages on the logic of the Bible. This would be part of it. Another part of it would be, God is not mocked whatsoever man soweth. That shall he also reap. Well, whatever you put in the ground, that's what you get up, all other things being equal. Last summer, a man up there in western North Carolina said, Phil, I'm not going to have a single tomato in my garden. I said, well, was it too hot? Was it too dry? Was it too warm? Was it too cold? And he said, no, I didn't plant any plants. Well, now that's a pretty good logic, you see. If you don't plant any tomato plants, you're not going to get much succotash, you see. This is true, and this is what the Word says here, and no lie is of the truth, and no truth, I guess, is of the lie, he could say. That's verse 21. You come down to verse 27. The anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in truth. There you have the same two words, but now they're reversed. No truth is of a lie. No lie is of a truth. Verses 21 and verses 27, you see. And you can't have both, and if the Lord Jesus Christ is truth, there can't be any lie associated with him. So that's why he can tell his followers, his believers, his own, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if this were not true, I would have told you, because he cannot be associated in any way whatsoever with a lie. Phil, you're spending a lot of time on this, because I find Christians who think Christianity is some sort of a combination between light and darkness. And I find in some Christian circles today that we have sort of a burgeoning situational ethics type thing. That it's all right to tell somebody a lie if the person feels better after you get through telling him this lie. Sort of the old thing that the end justifies the means. I want to show you folks, the Lord is not in that sort of stuff. You don't have to lie to anybody to make the work of Christ go on. You don't have to bring a lie into it at all in order to progress in the things of the Lord. And so when the Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions, you can say, that's so. And somebody says, how do you know that's so? Because the Lord said it. Has he ever lied about anything? Oh, of course he hasn't. Of course he has. Which of you, he says, convinces me of sin? Back here to John chapter 14. He would have certainly corrected that which was wrong. That's John 14. Turn over to John 16, verse 13. John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. That's what he said about himself in John 14. Now the Holy Spirit has come to take the things of Christ and to show them unto us. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, verse 13 says. When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, the Lord says, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is going to show us things and reveal things to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is truth. I tell you, friends, you can trust deity. You can trust the Lord. You can trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you do anything weird or overly emotional, these sorts of things. You don't have to be afraid of being filled with the Spirit. You can read Ephesians chapter 5 again. And the Spirit-filled person does nice things. The Spirit-filled person is a singing person, which would be a great improvement, wouldn't it, for a lot of us? A lot of us, I say. Us. A lot of us. Out of all this vast congregation tonight, there was only four out of the congregation that was asked to come up here and sing. The rest of us need a lot of help, you see. But the Spirit-filled person, Ephesians 5, is a singing person, making melody in his heart to the Lord when he can't make it with his mouth. And he's a grateful person. He gives thanks for all things. He's a grateful sort of a person. There's nothing weird about any of those descriptions. And the Spirit of truth, you see, does those things. All right, back here to John chapter 14, verse number 2. The double assurance. The double assurance. Now you notice also that the Lord here also enters into the declared arrangement. We said this is a chapter of intent because it is a settled decision of things that are going to be done, though they haven't been done yet. And this is what the Lord prayed, you remember, in John chapter 17. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he hadn't even gone to the cross yet. But while hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. Here's another Bible study that some of you folks might be able to enter into. There ought to be a whole series of things on the God of the past tense. God of the past tense. There's quite a bit said about it in the Bible. The thing hasn't occurred yet. But God, in the mind of God, it's already in the past tense. Phil, could you give us a for instance? Well, certainly I'd be happy to. For instance, the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Book of Romans, chapter number 8. Reading over here in verse 28. Let's start with that one. That's a good one. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, that's past tense, he also did predestinate, that's past tense, to be conformed, past tense, to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, past tense, and whom he called, them he also justified, past tense, if you're saved, whom he justified, them he also glorified. But that's in the future. None of us here tonight knows what it is to be in the glorified state. But in the mind of God, it is as sure as done. That ought to rejoice our hearts tonight. Lord, there's a lot of things I don't understand. And Lord, there's a lot of things, I'm sorry to say it, but I worry about and I fret over. But Lord, I thank you that in the mind of yourself, it's already an accomplished fact. Not only there, but you have it also in the book of Philippians chapter 1, as well as a number of other places. Book of Philippians, chapter number 1, and verse number 6. Philippians, chapter 1, verse number 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will hopefully perform it. Oh, you all got that translation, have you? Did I read it correctly? No, I didn't. Of course, there's many translations of the Bible out these days. Maybe one of them does say that. If yours said it, I'd like to see it after the meeting. I still use the old King James. You spotted that right off. I won't tell you that if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. You've all heard that, you see. But I haven't learned everything that there is in this book, so I never saw a reason to buy a new one. Besides, this one's almost paid for now, so I think I'll keep it a while. But this Bible says, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it or bring it to maturity until the day of Jesus Christ. Bless your hearts, nothing can stop that plan of God. Now, this week I read in a magazine called Uplook. Very nice magazine. Look forward to it coming. But I read in it where Jane Fonda said that all animal abuse this day can be blamed on Christian people. Because you don't get Uplook. Boy, here's some JB. Listen for these. You know, you need to sign these folks up. All animal abuse today can be blamed on Christians because Christians believe that man ought to be dominant over the animal world. Where do we get that idea? I think from the very beginning pages of the Bible, you see. And then she said, as long as Christianity exists, there will continue to be cruelty to animals. You and I as believers get blamed for a lot of stuff these days. There's a congresswoman in Congress today who says we cannot teach teenagers sex as long as the church continues to preach morality. As soon as we do away with the church, then we can get down to some of this good teaching, you see. Now that's the kind of a world you and I live in. That's the kind of a world you and I live in. Where was it recently I saw? Well, I think it was the same Uplook magazine that said there's apparently some Christian kids on Penn State campus that wanted to show a film against Satanism. And they couldn't get the money to show the film because it offended the Satanists and it didn't present Satanism in a good light. Yeah, right. Boy, are we talking this or what? But you can read some of those things, and maybe you can be the victim of some of this sort of anti-Christian prejudice. And you might have the feeling that we're losing the whole thing, you see. And you need to turn to something like Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, that the work of God is going on. The schedule of God is right up to the split second. That God is still on the throne, and despite what you see and read in the world in which you live today, God knows what's going on. And God doesn't have to say, well, I hope I can bring it off. God says, this will be done. And that gives us hope and courage, you see, in these things. Well, the declared arrangement, the blessing of the past tense, those whom he saved, them he also glorified, past tense, even though you and I haven't experienced it yet. But in the mind of God, it is as sure as done. Also, confidence in completion. This is what we just read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. And then also confidence in support. And here we can turn to Luke chapter 15. There's a sheep that went astray, you see. And the shepherd goes after that sheep, your Bible says, until he finds it. The great patience of the Lord, the great compassion of the Lord. He goes after that sheep until he finds it, and then he lays it on his shoulders, your Bible said. Plural. Back in Isaiah 9:6, the government of the world is on his shoulder. That's singular. But I like to think that the saved person is as twice as secure as is the foundation of this old world in which we live, you see. He layeth it on his shoulders. And your Bible says, and when he gets home, not if he gets home, praise God, when he gets home, he calls the folks in and he says, rejoice with me, for that which has been lost, I have found. It's a happy experience to be saved. It's a joyful experience to be a Christian. And that's the way God intended it, you see. Now, if you're a grumpy, pessimistic sort of a person, you probably will never win anybody to the Lord. They say, I got enough troubles of my own. Why should I get saved and get some more, you see? Or you say, oh, this is the happiest day of my life, you see, this sort of thing. Now, you don't want to be a Pollyanna sort of a person, you see. I know the Lord is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and all these other sorts of things, but still, dear Christian friend, you got the joy of the Lord. And it ought to leak out or spill out somehow, somewhere, to convince the unsaved folks that you know that it's a joyful thing to be born again. That it's an advantage to be saved and to belong to the Lord, you see. That's a joyful thing. You say, Lord, not only am I saved, but I know what my destination is. And I don't have to be one of these hope-so Christians. I hope I can make it, you see. One fellow who believed you could be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost finally died. And the preacher said, he's been saved and lost off and on for 40 years. I hope it was one of his on years when he died, you see. And that's a wonderful thing. Lord, I'm not always a Christian I ought to be, but Lord, I thank you I always am a Christian. I'm on my way home, and every 24 hours I get closer day by day by day by day to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. That's a happy sort of a thing. The declared arrangement. Then also the decided acknowledgement. Let me point you to one other thing, and that's over in 1 John. That's over in 1 John, chapter number 5. The key word we know of John is to know. I think it appears some 26 times. First epistle of John, chapter number 5, verse number 13. The Lord wants us to know this passage of intent. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 13. Here we read this sort of thing. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. This is, by translation, conscious knowledge. Conscious knowledge. It's not that sort of a nebulous sort of thing that you have in your heart, that will-o'-the-wisp sort of thing that's hidden in the dark mysteries of the ages. You know that you're saved. You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That word to know is conscious knowledge. You know these things. But not long ago, I talked to a fellow and I said, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? And he says, Phil, I ask him every day that I live. I said, well, you need to be recycled. You don't have to keep doing it every day, you know. How many times were you born on this earth? Well, I was only born once, and sometimes my folks kind of were ashamed of that. But at any rate, he said, I ask the Lord every day to save me. You don't have to do that because you have the conscious knowledge that you are saved. And that's what he says there in verse 13, that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse number 15, and if we know, there it is, K-N-O-W, if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So you know that you're saved. You know that you have communication with God, verse number 15. Verse number 18, we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. We all sin, but we don't practice sin. Now it has to do with daily life. I know I'm saved. I know the Lord hears me in prayer. I know, according to verse number 18, that I do not practice sin. Otherwise, somebody could very well ask me, Phil, what was it you asked the Lord to save you from if you keep doing the same things you used to do? And it'd be a good question. Be a good question. That's verse number 18. I know those things. Verse number 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Boy, is that true today. Watch the telecast. Read your newspapers. Read your news magazines. Hear and see what's going on around you. Things are getting worse and worse, folks. Things are getting worse and worse. Some of the things we just talked about. We knoweth that we live in the world of wickedness. Verse number 20 of that same chapter, we know this too, that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. So we've come right back to John 14. We might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And we'll leave it at this point. Leave it at this point. But in John chapter number 14, it is a chapter of intent. Intent. In my Father's house are many mansions. Did some of them start to smile knowingly a little bit? Maybe there was a little bit of a discussion that went on. You know, Lord says, listen, I have never told you a lie. I will never tell you a lie, because I am truth. Truth originates with me, and I cannot lie. And if I say something to you, it is the truth. You may not always understand it, or you may misapply it. And Peter said, Lord, what will this man do? And the Lord says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. And so they misapplied it. You say, oh, Lord, St. John is going to live until the rapture. The Holy Spirit says, the Lord didn't say that. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. We may not always understand what the Lord has said, and we may misapply what the Lord has said, but he always tells us the truth. And dear Christian friend, if you've got some sort of a spiritual challenge awaiting you right now, let me tell you this, you can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. Take that next step of faith. Step out in faith. Say, Lord, I've trusted you with everything I am and have. I've trusted you with my eternal being. Anything else falls into secondary place. Trust him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life concerning these things. Chapter 14 of the Gospel by John is a chapter of intent, a settled decision. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again tonight for all of these who have come to this place. We pray, Father, that we might be more than interested in spiritual things this week, but that we might hunger and thirst after righteousness that you might fill us. Bless, Father, we pray thee, as the Holy Spirit continues to teach through the Word. Help us, Father, in our times of prayer together. Help us, Father, we pray thee, in our times of fellowship together. And, Father, may we leave this place richer and stronger than we were when we came to this mountaintop. Pray, Father, that you might keep us all safe and well. That, Father, that you might solve problems and answer questions. And, Father, we recognize the devil is going to try to disrupt, and you're going to try to steal away the good seed of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you might rebuke him. Father, continue to bless, we pray thee. Give us a good night's rest and cause us, Father, to continue to rejoice in all the good things which thou hast given to us, the greatest of which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we pray these things in his wondrous, matchless, and most precious name.